It would appear that in church services in 16th century England, that they were extremely chaotic. They were so chaotic and all these different things going on that they had to hire or employ different people to do some jobs that were required during the church services. One of those jobs was the dog whipper. That's right. Imagine dogs running and roaming freely in our church service here. And what would happen was especially during communion, the ministers would be attacked by the dogs because they wanted the bread. So they had to hire a guy called the dog whipper, and he would chase the dogs out and shoo the dogs and making sure people were paying attention and that the minister wasn't being taken down by a pack of hungry animals. But that was not the only job that the dog whipper had. He had another job. He was actually called also the sluggard waker. Now, this is going to hit home a little bit, I think. His job, not as he wasn't whipping dogs, his job was to look across the congregation. He would have a long pole. It would look like that. There would actually be two ends to the pole. Sometimes there would be a brass knob or a fork on the one end. You can imagine what he's doing with both. He would knock young lads on their heads or people that were distracted or poke them between the shoulders to get their attention. Now, for the ladies, you didn't get a knock on the head or a poke in the shoulder. You got tickled with a foxtail or a feather. So this was a little bit more polite and gentle for the drowsy females in the congregation. But typically, it's the males who are falling asleep. I'll just say that because I know. Don't worry. We're not going to employ any of these tactics. I saw some of you getting a little nervous. I do know probably no one's going to fall asleep during the sermon. But God does want to get our attention in this passage here today. And it has to do with our attention regarding His Word. It has to do with our posture. It has to do with our attitude towards the Word of God. The Word that is preached every Sunday and His Word that we read, hopefully, on a frequent basis. It's obvious. It's obvious in the book of Acts. It's obvious throughout all of the Scripture. God's Word is a priority for the lives of His people. It is foundational to all that you and I believe. It is foundational to all, to who God wants us to be in the person of Jesus Christ. I think I had mentioned this book before. I was handed this book a little bit ago, and it came very useful to me this past week. The book is called Expository Listening. In it, the author argues, and rightfully so, there have been hundreds of books written on expository preaching. How many on expository listening? And he goes on to say that throughout God's Word, God is concerned with how His people respond to His Word. More so than how His Word is preached. Yes, we are to preach His Word and we are to be biblical in how we do that. But He is very concerned on how you respond to His Word. And that is the question that I'm going to ask each one of us today. That is the question that comes out of this passage. What is our response to God's Word? Our response to God's Word reflects a lot about our character, as we are going to see here. What we see in the church today, among Christians, especially in America, is a disinterest in hearing God's Word. Not wanting to hear biblical expository preaching, but preaching that meets some sort of felt needs or tickles their ears. God cares about how we respond to His Word, whether we receive it or reject it, and we see both here today. We can all become complacent, myself included. We can all forget the gravity of God's word, both his word that we read and the word that is preached. Grasp, failing to grasp its significance, or worse, refusing to hear what he is trying to say to us. Or applying that not to ourselves, but the people sitting next to us. Again, how we respond to his word reveals a lot about our character and our relationship with him. So let's find out. There's two responses that we see in the passage before us. The first response, or the first question that we have, do we receive it like a noble Berean? Do we receive it like a noble Berean? Verses 10 through 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. This was a fun passage to do, because I got to go on the internet a lot and look around. And if you go on the internet, how many people have heard of churches or ministries called Berean or Berea? Don't raise your hands. I hope so. Right? If you go on the internet and if you search for anything Christian with the name Berea or Berean, the results are absolutely overwhelming. They are way too many to count. You'll find a Berean armed forces ministry. You'll find a Berean prison ministry. You'll find a Berean outreach ministry. You'll find a Berean Bible ministry. And then you'll find the Berean Bible ministry. You'll find numerous churches, Berean Bible Church, Berean Baptist Church, and the historic Berean Baptist Church. So I think that was one first before the Berean Baptist Church. You'll also find some camps named Berea. I'm sure we have representations, right? Got the sweatshirt on today, especially in the New England area, right? In New Hampshire, you have Camp Berea, and it seems like they're fighting for the name, because in Maine, then you have Camp Berea of Maine, just to make sure everyone knows the difference. That is the one that is faithfully, and the better one that is represented here today. You also find numerous Christian institutions. As a matter of fact, in Standish, you'll find the Berean Christian Academy, along with other institutions that are named after the name Berea. And last but not least, you will find the Berean coffee shop. That's right, it's called the Berean Bean. You can get a dark roast and a Bible study, and you'll be all set for the rest of the day. Do you think Christians got the point? I think we got the message, right? That here, the small, and it's actually the Berean church, or the Berea, is off the beaten path. That this small body of new believers are held up in Scripture by God as the gold standard, as how you and I are to respond to his word. Does everyone agree with that? Names and titles are one thing. We can have a bunch of ministries, bunch of churches, bunch of schools, even coffee houses named after these individuals. But the question is, as believers in Jesus Christ and as a church of Christ, are we truly emulating their noble character? What does it mean to be a Berean, or be like a Berean church? This is a modeled, it's un-Bereanable how many names are named Berea. But here's the question. I know, you had thrown in there. But the question is, are we really like them? Are we really and truly emulating their character? This is a model for how the church should respond to God's word and how we as individuals should respond to God's word. To be noble-minded means to be well-bred. It means to be of high quality. It means also to be open-minded. And I think we begin to see here that open-mindedness is really that quality that is being commended here for the Berean regarding the Berean church and for us to emulate. One thing we need to see here, those in the kingdom of God that are regarded as nobles, that are commended, it doesn't have to do with how much they know about Scripture. It doesn't have to do with how much Scripture they read. It has to do with how they respond to Scripture. That's the key. We can know a whole ton of facts. We can listen to a bunch of sermons. You can tell me, I'm listening to 3 or 4 sermons a week. That's great. My question is, how are you responding to those sermons? Are you applying God's word? Because that's exactly what the Bereans do. They're noble. They did not come here. They did not come with a prejudice or a preconceived notion. They are willing to learn. It says that they received the word. They accepted the word. One author, one commentator says that they put out the welcome mat for God's word. What a great picture that is, right? They open the door. They put out the welcome mat. They welcome in God's word to their hearts, their lives, and their minds, and they want it to take up resonance and change them. Wow. That's a way that a church should respond to God's word. Are you putting out the welcome mat this morning? Or are the doors and windows all shut and you don't want to hear anything? I hope especially not regarding this sermon. Hearing God's commendation of them, he commends us to emulate them. Again, Christian nobility is not from how much we know, but how we respond to it. We can know a lot, but if it changes us not, it matters not. What is our attitude towards God's word and what our attitude is says a lot about our relationship with him. They deliberately and they readily accept it. So they're receiving it is described in their attitude and in their character. What is the way in which they received it? So they put out the welcome mat for God's word. They welcome in God's word and they receive it how? Eagerly. Eagerly. It's football season, right? People, that's Tom Brady being sacked by the Baltimore Ravens. Sorry, I had to put it up there. Even Tom Brady gets sacked. And there's a job on the football team, right? The pass rushers. Their one job is to do what? Rush in and tackle the quarterback or disrupt the pass or do whatever it is to disrupt the play. That's kind of one of the meanings behind this word for eagerly is they rushed forward. They made an effort. They couldn't withhold themselves. They rushed forward and they grasped a hold of God's word. That's how they responded to God's word. They were eager to hear it. They were eager to accept it. They were eager to obey it. It means a willingness and a readiness. Grasping, trying to grasp what God is saying to them. I like the King James Version, and we can ask ourselves the question, are we rushing to hear God's word? Did you rush to hear God's word this morning? Were you eager to come here and hear the preached word? I know we're rushing to church for a variety of different reasons, probably because we're late, and as we're rushing, we're probably yelling at each other, saying something, you know, yelling at the kids, getting ready. Are we rushing to hear the word or are we rushing to get out of church? Are we rushing till the service is done? The King James Version I really, really like has a readiness of mind. Wow, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? In this book, he talks about, it's good advice and it convicts me. He talks about preparing the night before preparing our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Having a readiness of mind. Did you come here this morning with a heart and a mind that is ready to hear his word, that is prepared to respond to what he is saying to us? Charles Spurgeon says, "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation." Completely agree with that. We would all agree with that, hopefully. He says, "Granted, but we add men not ought to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs more preparation? The most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there's more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than the preacher." Wow. I don't know if we think about it that way. There's a lot of hard places in our hearts. And we need to prepare our hearts before we hear God's word, before we open our Bibles in the morning. And come just like the Bereans. That's why they're commended to us. They're eager. They're ready. They're prepared. They're willing to serve. That's another aspect of this word. When you're here in church, are you looking at the word or are you looking at your watch? Are you attentively listening to what God is trying to say through his spoken word? Or are you applying it, or are you applying it to yourself, or are you applying it to those who are sitting next to you? Are you hungering for the word, or are you hungering for lunch, ready to get home and eat? They fulfill what Peter will later say for those who are to long for the pure milk of the word, like babies. That's how he wants us to respond to his word. He wants us to be eager to hear it. He wants us to hunger for it. He wants us to be willing to obey. I don't know what just happened here. See? Something's going on. Hang on a second. All right. Satan trying to stop me in midstream. Yeah. He doesn't like what's being preached. They had humility. You know, one of the things that I look for most in new Christians and people that I disciple, and one of the things that I try to maintain in myself is a teachableness, is a person that comes with an open heart, open mind, is ready to listen and learn. I need to remain teachable. I'm still being taught. You need to remain teachable. That's what a disciple means. It means a learner. They were willing to listen. They were teachable. They didn't just approach it eagerly, and they didn't just come and they just didn't take it and say, "Oh yeah, we believe it," right? What? How else? This is what a beautiful picture of a well-balanced congregation. They, yes, approached it eagerly, but they also approached it cautiously. What did they do? It says they examined the scripture. What Paul was saying, they held it up against the scripture and they wanted to see, oh, is this so or is this what? True. Their goal was the truth. Here's the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers of all time. And they're like, okay, I hear what you said here. Let me test it right here. Wow. They were involved in the process. One author says, "It would seem that as long as the name of Jesus Christ is used along with a few Bible verses, that TV shows, movies, books, teachers, preachers, churches are given a golden pass to teach and promote whatever they want," right? You tack on Jesus' name, oh, it's Christian. It must be good. He gives the example of this church service that he was in, and he says, "The music started playing. The congregation began singing the lyrics on the screen in front of them, but something was wrong. I realized what was wrong when the pastor stood up and said, "Wait a minute." What had happened was the organist had accidentally started playing a different hymn, and we were singing the lyrics to the wrong tune. We were trying to make it work, but it just wasn't right. He says, "These things happen, as I know, because he plays the piano as well." They all laughed, and she finally began playing the hymn that was on the screen, but he wondered, what would have happened if the pastor didn't say anything? Would the people still be singing to the wrong tune? Possibly. That's what's happening in Christianity in America. We're singing to the wrong tune. We're not holding up what people are saying against this book. And I encourage you to do the same for me every Sunday and for Kevin when he's up here and whoever else is up here. Don't take my word for it, right? You want to test and see if Pastor Mark knows what he's talking about. I'm going to be wrong sometimes. This is the standard. This is engagement. Even though we're not in a dialogue, sometimes we are when I ask questions. Even though we're not in a dialogue, there's a back and forth taking place. I'm preaching. Hopefully what I'm preaching is coming from this. You're responding and evaluating. This is a community effort. Same with worship. They're not up here just to entertain. They're up here to lead you into an experience with God. It's the same with preaching. I'm not up here to just entertain and give a bunch of pithy statements and send you on your way with some puns and some jokes. But that's what a lot of churches are doing now. It all depends on how we view this book, doesn't it? Is it really, truly all sufficient for what God has for us? Or do we need extra? The goal for both of us is to arrive at what is what? True. And that is only done when we examine it in light of God's word. What a beautiful model for a church. And again, it assumes that you have a high view of God's word. That you believe this book, that it is the word of God. And if you do, then your response should be like the Bereans. And if a pastor or a teacher doesn't want you questioning them, then look out. That's not good. He needs to be teachable. These folks are extremely engaged. Their goal is to know the truth. There's such a lack of discernment in the American church. It's just like that guy says, you tack the name Jesus on and people swallow it whole. They're eating pre-digested food. Who eats pre-digested food? Nobody. If you don't do it physically, why would you do it spiritually? A lot of times churches form small groups and they form these small groups around the pastor's sermon. They evaluate the pastor's sermon. We had a small group that would do that, and I encourage you guys to do that. They're looking at the word together. It's a give and take. And what is the end result? Obedience. It's their action. They accept the word eagerly. They examine it biblically. And they respond obediently. It's the final process in what we all need to do. They're saved, right? They grow spiritually. They become Christians. But that continues on for you and me. You can come here. You can listen to a sermon. You can agree with a sermon. But if you don't apply the sermon, if you don't apply the word, guess what? You're going to be the same. You're not going to change. The goal is growth. The goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is to obey. You don't just listen, you don't just read, but you respond like a noble Berean. Second response that we see here, or second question that we have, So do you receive it like a noble Berean, or do you refuse to hear it like a Thessalonian thug? That's not, I wish I had thought of that name, but some other guy on a blog called them Thessalonian thugs, and I kind of like that. No one wants to be a thug, but that's exactly what these guys were. So verses 13 through 15. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Here these Thessalonian thugs travel up to 50 miles. I just want us to think about that for a second. They didn't have cars. They travel up to 50 miles to stop the preaching of God's word. That's a compliment to Paul, right? I want to flip that for a second. I mean, 50 miles. There's a story of a girl from Wales. Matter of fact, there's a memorial to her. And she wanted her own Bible. And she had to save up money. And there was not, it wasn't like you could go to, you know, Borders and pick up a Bible, or Walmart and pick up a Bible. The closest Bible was like 20 miles away from her where she could purchase it. She saved up her money and she walked the entire way barefoot to get this Bible. Now there's a memorial in Wales reminding people of her eagerness to receive God's word. I hear stories all the time of pastors and teachers that go to other countries, and they'll come back and they'll say, the people will walk and travel miles, miles, just to hear God's word. Here, these guys travel 50 miles to stop it. Sometimes we can't even get out of bed and travel through the snow to get to church when we have cars. I ain't saying anything, you know, I get it. But 50 miles, what's our priority? I mean, here they're dedicated to stop it. Are you and I dedicated to hear it? Are we dedicated to read it? Are we dedicated to respond it? Here they want absolutely nothing to do with it. They just don't want to hear God's word at all. What do? They stir people up. They shake and they agitate the crowds. They do the same thing that they did in Thessalonica. They gather people together and they get this little bunch of pack of people and they all try to stop the preaching of God's word. Then they run them out of town. Now, I think it would be cool, maybe. I don't know, not cool, but it'd be interesting if you were all formed a mob at one point, just ran me off the pulpit or got that upset. I don't think you guys are going to do that. I don't think next week I'm going to come and there's going to be locks on the door, anything like that. I don't think I've offended you that much. So how would this apply to us, right? So we're not going to form mobs, but what happens in churches, right? The pastor preaches a sermon, or the pastor begins to preach biblically. The people don't like what he's saying, and what do? Kick him out. Run him out of town. Or what happens in churches a lot today, pastor preaches a sermon, keeps talking about a topic, people don't like it, maybe they'll say something, maybe they'll send a little snarky email, but then they leave. You just go to another church, and what do? They find a church to preach what they like, what they want to hear, something that lines up with their worldview. We got to remember something here. Paul is not supplanting the word of God. He is giving them new revelation. He is expanding upon it. He is presenting to them new revelation about Jesus Christ. The other Thessalonians who believed, he actually writes of them in his letter, and he says that they received his word as it was the word of God and not the word of man. These guys who come to Berea are Jews. Do they have a high regard for God's word? Sure. They just don't like this part of it. They don't want to hear this aspect of it. It challenges their life. It makes them change. Now we begin to see how we can emulate them. They don't like what they're hearing. They don't like what Paul is preaching. But guess what? It's God's word. We live in an age of customization. Everyone loves customization, right? Pandora is one of those customization applications that we can do or things we can have. It's an internet radio, right? Pandora radio. How many people listen to Pandora? Anyone listen to people, some Pandora fans, right? So what happens is you know, when you listen to normal radio, I don't even know if anyone does that anymore. You have to, you know, you got to listen to all the songs they're playing, right? And you can change the station, but you can't change the song. Not so with Pandora. With Pandora, you can put on different singers and bands or songs, all customized according to what you like. The algorithm, there's an algorithm, asks, is it rock? Is it soft rock or hard rock? It analyzes the kind of musicians you like, kind of music you like. It puts them all together, and you can give, as the songs are going along, there's two options. You can give it a thumbs up, or you can give it a thumbs down. If you give it a thumbs up, it plays more songs like that for you. Thumbs down, you're never going to see it again. Pandora just skips that song and brings up a different one for you to judge. Guy says, in an age where customization of lifestyle and belief has become the norm, this is often the way that we approach Bible, the Bible, and preaching. I add preaching. He says Bible. We look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13, passage about love. How many people like that passage? Good passage, right? Then there's 1 Corinthians 11, passage about women. Maybe we may not like that one. There's the book of Joshua that we like when God brings Joshua and the Israelites into the promised land, but we don't like the parts about Joshua killing other people. How about Jesus? We like Jesus, the baby in the manger. We don't like the Jesus who tells us to do what? To deny ourselves. We like the Beatitudes, but we don't like it when he talks about plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand to avoid sin. He says we tailor and we customize our view of Scripture, and I would add preaching. And ultimately, we're tailoring and customizing our view of God. We sometimes have our own internal algorithm. Yes, this part is useful. No, I'm not going to accept this part. I'm going to preach on this. I don't want to preach on that part. Yes, I'll obey this. No, this isn't for me. Thumbs up, thumbs down. And we customize our religious or Christian experience. Maybe it's a truth about God, or maybe it's something that challenges our practices or behavior. Maybe it's a deeply held presupposition about ourselves or human nature. Maybe it's philosophical, cultural, or political. Our algorithm takes hold and weeds out those things that may not line up with our taste or our likes or our dislikes. Maybe you have passages in Scripture where you got a little thumbs down there. Maybe you won't admit to it, though. Or maybe you just don't read a certain passage in Scripture. The Jews had deeply held views. They had deeply held views about God. They had deeply held views about themselves. And they had deeply held views about salvation. When they were challenged with those views, they fought back, and that's what we do. That's how we can emulate them. We don't want to hear that part about the Bible. We don't want to hear that part about the way God wants us to give up certain sins. And we stop our ears. And we refuse to listen. Happens all the time. And then we gather other people who agree with us, right? Is that what you want to do? Yeah, hey, I don't like this passage in Scripture. Go on the internet, find people who don't like it. Oh, yeah, see, I'm right. They agree with me. And then that's how cults are formed. That's actually how new churches are formed. Oh, well, hey, we don't like this guy. Let's all move over here and let's start our own church. And then what happens? They don't like that guy. And then they start another church. And you got 18 Brian churches down the road. Our culture is coming into the church. It's a consumer mentality. And it's affecting how we respond to God's word. If it comes from the Bible, if it agrees with Scripture, God wants you to hear it and God wants you to obey it. It doesn't matter whether it agrees with us or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that it's God's word. It has to do with the very beginning, with the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you haven't believed in Jesus Christ. I hope that's not the case, but okay, if you are, then have you heard the gospel here? Do you know that what we're about to celebrate, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he did that on your behalf? He died for your sin. It's only in him that you can have salvation and eternal life. God wants you to hear that, but God wants you to accept that and believe it. Or whatever it is. If it comes from Scripture, he wants us to apply it. Or do you know what's going to happen? Nothing. You're not going to change. Years from now, you're going to be the same person that you are sitting here today, hearing it over and over and over and over again. Never changing. Never growing into the person that God wants you to be. Never experiencing his blessing in your life, all because you refuse to hear his word. Don't let that be you. If we understand the gravity of God's word, you and I will be more receptive to it. There's a verse in Scripture that always makes me nervous. Kind of scares me. I'm reminded of it often. I think about it. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and definitely more so the Pharisees, but it can be applied for us as Christians. And he's telling them that they will give an account for every idle word spoken. Wow, right? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I know that we're going to have to give an account for how we used our time, our resources, our gifts, our talents, what we said to individuals. Not a judgment that unbelievers will receive, but a judgment nonetheless. Richard Baxter actually kind of flips that a little bit. And I'm going to end with this quote. He says, "Remember that all of these sermons must be reviewed, and you must answer for all that you have heard. Whether you heard it with diligent attention or with carelessness, and the word which you hear shall judge you on the last day. Hear therefore as those who are going to judgment to give an account of their hearing and obeying." Wow. Maybe you might cut back on the sermons that you listen to throughout the week. It's sobering, isn't it? God cares about our hearing. He cares about how we respond to his word. What's your response? Is it one of nobility or is it one of thuggery? Father, we thank you for your written word, Lord. We thank you for your preached word, Lord. And Lord, we ask that we would evaluate our hearts this morning. We ask that we would allow you to evaluate our hearts. Always remind us of how serious this is. Help us to hear your word and to obey your word. Help us to be like the Bereans, noble in character, eagering and hungering for your word, examining it and studying it. And as a result, help us to grow more like Christ. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.